I'm telling you, if you ever need a ego boost, come do an opening, because to have Mary introduce you is a true delight. Thank you, Mary. Well, ladies, this morning I have a confession to make to you. Growing up, I had a drug problem. My mother drugged me to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and pretty much every time the doors were open. Church was a huge part of my life, and probably a lot of y'all can identify with that. But by every early indication, you would think that I would be a poster child for how to have your kids come to Christ at an early age. But in actuality, I'm a perfect example of the truth of John 15:16, when Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." I still remember vividly the Tuesday night that my church had a revival service, and I walked down the aisle to ask Jesus into my heart. I remember going up to my pastor and telling him that that's what I wanted to do. I remember the smell of coffee on his breath. I remember being so nervous that I couldn't look above the level of his mouth. I remember him opening up his worn Bible to the book of Romans and seeing all these highlighted verses in there, and I later realized that those were probably the Roman road to salvation, if any of y'all know that. And I remember the look on my mom's face when I turned around and he told the congregation that I had asked Jesus into my heart by praying the sinner's prayer. My mom was beside herself. I think my pastor, though, was thinking he was on a roll, because the night before, one of my best friends had actually come down to do the exact thing. And I was pretty sure that my best friend thought that all I was really doing was being a copycat. I continued to grow up in church and learned the Bible backwards and forwards. I was a Sunday school teacher's dream, because I pretty much raised my hand at every question. And everything was peachy until a Sunday night in my mid-teens, when my church showed a movie that had been kind of making the rounds in evangelical circles about that time. It was called A Distant Thunder. And it's actually a dramatization of the book of Revelation based upon the interpretation of a literal seven-year tribulation and a mark of the beast and all of that. And I remember in the story there was a young woman named Patty who was having to face the decision of whether to take the mark of the beast or face execution. And throughout the movie, she had had friends that had kept urging her over and over again to pray and ask Jesus to save her. But she was very undecided throughout the whole movie, and the very ending is her standing in front of a guillotine watching one of her best friends beheaded because she didn't want to choose the mark. And she's left, and we're left wondering, did she take the mark? Did she face the guillotine? What happened to her? And the answer to that question is never clearly communicated in the movie. On the way home, on the car ride home, I can remember rocking back and forth in my seat and saying over and over again in my head, "Jesus, if I'm not saved, please save me now." Over and over again. But I also remember that I did not have peace that night. And that began just a continuation of just an unsettled doubt about whether or not I was truly going to go to heaven if I died. So fast forward to December of 1995. I'm 23 years old, married, have a precious little daughter, three-year-old daughter, and my husband is in the Navy, and we've just transferred to Norfolk, where he is now stationed at the naval bases there. And I have transferred in the middle of my college to a new university there. So we're in this brand new city. We really don't have any friends yet. It's my first semester there, and it's the end of the semester. My husband has just left for his first deployment. My daughter is with family because I, needed to be able to focus on finals and papers and all of that stuff. And the day of my last final, I remember coming into our apartment that evening and feeling so incredibly alone in the city, where I didn't have any friends really yet. And now, not even my husband and my daughter. I spent several hours that night just, you know, trying anything to mindlessly distract myself from how absolutely lonely that I felt. And finally, I, you know, gave up on the TV and decided that I would try to read myself to sleep. I don't know if any of y'all have ever done that. So I'm thinking, what would be boring enough that would induce me to go to sleep? I grabbed my Bible, because sure, is it reading the Bible? That would put you to sleep. And since it was December, I thought, I'll read the Christmas story. You know, I'll start in Luke chapter 1. It's a, you know, something that I have heard many, many times, many preached, read myself. So I thought this would be perfect. So got ready for bed, crawled into bed with my Bible, and I began in Luke chapter 1. And it was working for a little bit, for the first few paragraphs or so. But about halfway through, those words that had seemed so mundane before suddenly seemed fresh, like I had never read them before. And by the time I reached verse 53, there were tears that were just pouring down my face. Verse 53 reads, "He has filled the hungry with good things." And I realized I was more hungry than I'd ever been in my life. But it wasn't for food. It wasn't my stomach that needed filling. It was my soul. And this overwhelming need, this overwhelming loneliness that I was feeling, wasn't just because my family was gone. It was an indication of this creature that was completely without her creator, completely separated from him. I don't know how I knew that, but I did. It was something so clear at that moment that I just couldn't deny it any longer. I was reading these wonderful words of Mary praising her creator, someone, a being that was completely worthy of worship. And I realized that he didn't have mine. I remember going back up to verse 38 where Mary is responding to the angel Gabriel telling her what's about to happen to her. And she responds, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord." I had grown up in church my entire life. But it was abundantly clear that Christ had never been my Lord, and I certainly had never been his servant. I began rereading that sentence over and over and over again. And the tears were just pouring unchecked down my face. Now, somewhere along the way, and I don't know exactly what happened, but somewhere along the way, I knew peace. Those other two times in my childhood of trying to reach God were fruitless for me because of one simple yet all-important fact. My heart had not been changed. Therefore, my motivations didn't really have a thing to do with God. That first time, it was about my friend. It was about the fact that she had walked down the aisle the night before and I felt left out. The second time, it was all about my fears. It was about not wanting to experience the horror that was being depicted in that movie. But the third time, it was about him. He brought me to a place of emptiness to show me what I was missing all along, and it was really him. I had known that the work of the Holy Spirit, that was the work of the Holy Spirit. I know that was the work of the Holy Spirit because there was nothing in me that would have known that on its own. When the Holy Spirit changes your heart of stone to a heart of flesh, you finally realize that everything is about him, and you are nothing. You're empty. Everything is about his holiness, and it highlights your sinfulness. And it's about his complete worthiness, which makes you want to worship him alone, because he alone is worthy of worship. And it's about his all-consuming love that's displayed by Christ's sacrifice for you, which fills you with a desire to obey and to become that servant that Mary was saying that she was. Now, when he filled me with every good thing that December night, I immediately wanted to be a bondservant of the Lord. I could then say with Mary, as I say now, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold,
From now on, generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has filled this hungry woman with good things. I'm always absolutely amazed at how God uses Mary Lynn and Louise so wonderfully in picking their music. I don't know if they knew what my testimony was going to be about today, but if you noticed, every song was about the Word of God and how it changes us. To me, that is the truth of my life. It was the Word of God, reading it that December night, that he used to open my heart and to allow me to see my need of him, and changed me so that I could see who he truly was and worship him as he is truly worthy of worshiping. And my prayer for you ladies is that as we're going through this study, if you do not know him, that he will use this word throughout the study to change your heart and allow you to be able to worship him fully. And for those of you who do know him, I pray that this study will be one that will allow you to worship him even more, allow him to continue to fill all those empty spaces in you and become exactly what you need, because he's the only thing that will ever fill any of us with every good thing. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I thank you so much for the gift of your word and how it reveals to us your goodness, how it reveals to us your love, how it reveals to us your Son, who is the exact representation of your glory, Father, and how it allows us to be able to experience you, to know you, to love you. Lord God, I pray as we go into our study right now that you will open all of our hearts to receive your word and to know who you are, and to know that you are completely and totally worthy of every bit of our worship. We adore you, Father. In your Holy Son's name, amen. Thank you, ladies. You're dismissed.